we will get into it. Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us. And I do pray, Lord, that as we open the word tonight, that we would open up our hearts and receive from you just all that you would have for us, Lord. That you'd speak to us intimately and just powerfully and do a work in our heart and in our mind that transforms us. I pray just for those that are here tonight that are hurting, Lord, that they would experience your comfort and your peace as they're washed in your word. And those, Lord, that are just in need of strength, that they would find that and just grow in that ability to persevere through whatever trials they're going through. And Lord, I just pray that we would worship you tonight in spirit and in truth, that we would just have grateful hearts for the grace and the love you've poured out on us in sending your son and in saving our lives. And I pray just that my words would reflect your heart and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the importance of Bible study, and as I was thinking of this topic, you know, one of the first questions, of course, that comes up is what makes Bible study worth it? You know, if you're going to ask people to commit themselves to studying God's Word, a lot of times we need some motivation. We need some encouragement. We need to know, hey, is it worth it? Is it worth the work? Is it worth the effort? And so my goal tonight in this study is hopefully to encourage you and let you know that it really is worth it. As a matter of fact, as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking about the two probably most significant events in my life. And of course, the first one was the day that I accepted Christ. Without a doubt, my life was becoming a mess and I needed help. And I cried out to God and He heard me and He saved me. And I'm so thankful to Jesus for that. I'm so thankful that He loved me enough to die on the cross for my sins, to forgive me, and to be my Lord and Savior, to say, as Jesus said in His gospel, hey, follow me. And so I entered into that fellowship, that relationship with Him, and it set my life on a, instead of a path that leads to destruction, a path that has led to life. And I'm so thankful, looking back on that decision, I can look back on it 22 years later and say, man, that was the most important decision I've ever made. I'm so grateful. I was spared from so much harm and hurt, as we know sin can bring into our life, and just so grateful for God for doing that. The second most important event in my life was, as a believer, was learning how to study the Scriptures. And I'd been a Christian, 5 or 6 years, and of course I was reading my Bible, and I was reading just different Christian books, trying as much as possible to grow in my faith. But one of the first things that happened to me when I came to Calvary is Bud took me aside and he said, hey, let me teach you how to study the Bible, how we do it. And so he began to walk me through just the inductive study method. That's the class we'll be doing on Sunday afternoons. And I'm so grateful for that. My Christian walk was transformed by that. I began to actually grow up a little bit in the Lord. And I just remember that time initially as being just a time of revival in my life, where God was just speaking to me and changing me in profound ways. And I'm so grateful for learning and how to study the Bible, and then of course taking the time to do it. So it definitely is worth it. And of course, as we look to Scriptures, and I could only pick a fraction of the actual Scriptures that talk about the benefits of Bible study. You could go over hundreds of Scriptures that continually exhort us to be studying the Word and trusting in the Word. But I wanted to give you just some basic reasons for Bible study. And there's four basic ones. The first one is because we need fellowship with God. And we'll talk about that first of all. The second one is because we have a revelation from God, because the Bible is actually God's Word, and we'll talk about the importance of that. Also because Scripture is inspired of God. And the fourth reason that we'll talk about tonight is simply because it's a privilege that we have as a Christian, and we don't want to pass it up. So those are the four basic reasons that we should be studying the Bible, and we're just going to talk about them and talk about the importance of each one of those reasons, how God has intended His Word to affect our life. And the first reason there, because we need fellowship with God. And obviously, when you read the Bible, a lot of us, we start in Genesis because we figure that's a good place to start. And immediately in Genesis, you pick up on the desire that God has to have fellowship with us. Excuse me. And he talks about how we were created in the image of God. God, you know, spoke the world into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He separated the land from the waters, and everything was spoken into existence. But when he gets to the creation of man, he doesn't just speak him into existence. He stops and he ponders for a minute, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." And we see what God does is he says he picks up the dust of the ground, and he forms man out of the dust of the ground. And so immediately we have this intimate involvement in creation. God didn't just speak us into existence, but he was intimately involved in creating us. He fashioned us, and he created us in his image because he desired for us to have fellowship with him. That was the purpose of our creation. It was to live in harmony with him and in fellowship with him. And of course, it only takes a couple of chapters to mess that all up in the Bible. But understand, that was God's desire. That was God's purpose. And not long after that, of course, we see God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they enjoyed intimate fellowship with him until you all know the story, until Adam fell, until Eve fell into sin. And that sin isolated them from God. And all of a sudden, instead of enjoying intimate fellowship with him, that fellowship is broken, and now they're isolating themselves. They're hiding, they're making clothes and trying to cover themselves up out of shame for what they had done. And immediately, in light of that sin, I got one back here. Thanks, John. And I know I sound thirsty already. But anyway, they hide from God, and immediately we see God in his grace reaching out to begin restoring that fellowship that was lost. So God comes down and he calls out to Adam and Eve, and he says, "Where are you?" And of course, God knew where they were at, and you can't really hide from God. But the question was directed more at their condition, their fallen state. Hey, where are you in relationship to me? And it was an opportunity for them to confess. It was an opportunity for them to repent. And instead of doing that, they make excuses. They blame one another. And, of course, they blame it on the devil. And ultimately, God does a couple of things. One, he has to remove them from the garden because he didn't want them to live forever in that fallen state. And so he separates them from the tree of life, and he clothes them. Their clothes really weren't quite good enough there, so he made for them some clothing out of animal skins. And we see in that act of clothing them, the first sacrifice, the first symbol of sacrifice in Scripture. We see the innocent dying for the guilty, and it speaks of the redemption that God would eventually offer in Christ. But we see in that act the need for man in his sin to be covered in order to approach God. We see that man's works are not an adequate covering. their works weren't good enough. You can't approach God on the basis of your own works, but he has to provide the proper clothing. And then, of course, we see that that sacrifice needed to be a sinless, substitutionary sacrifice. All of it points to Jesus, who was declared by John to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So immediately we see this picture of grace just being extended out to them. The opportunity for fellowship being extended. God promises them a Savior. And so they needed to trust in that promise from then on out. And so man is in this fallen state. We've experienced it. We understand it. We live there. We understand that our sins separate us from God. And because of that fallen state, Jesus had to come and he had to die on the cross so that fellowship could be restored. And ultimately, we see a beautiful picture of complete restoration in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, just says this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And it's a very powerful passage. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. This states the essence of God's desire and man's purpose. Simply put, God desires to live in close fellowship with man, and man's purpose is to be a people unto God. And that's completed in eternity. It's completed in heaven. Of course, we're told when Christ came that we would call him Emmanuel, God with us. And now that is ultimately fulfilled in eternity. And so God declared, hey, it's done. The God's eternal purpose in Christ is accomplished. And at that point in eternity, everything is resolved. It's all summed up in Jesus, and he declares it's done. Now, you'll remember at the cross, Jesus declared that it was finished. And I'm so glad he said that. It is finished. He didn't say you were finished. He said it is finished. The debt has been paid. But now in the book of Revelation, he's going to cry out, it is done. Redemption has been completed. Fellowship has been restored. So there's this ongoing desire that God has to fellowship with us. And as you work your way from Genesis to Revelation, you continually see that desire. You continually see God graciously reaching out to sinful man, inviting us to commune with him, to have relationship with him. And as you go through scriptures, you just see this spiritual battle that goes on that just centers around that issue of fellowship. Oh, you'll remember when Moses went up to the mountain. He had just led God's people out of Egypt, and they're out there in the desert, and he goes up on Mount Sinai, and he stays there for 40 days. And he gets so wrapped up in the presence of God that he forgets to eat. That would be an experience. But, you know, it gives us a picture of that, what happens when we're in God's presence. Our fleshly appetites pass away. They're forgotten about in his presence. And so he's up there for 40 days, and the Israelites, a few million of them, are down at the bottom of the mountain waiting. And they must have reached the conclusion that Moses is dead or something. You know, they kind of just give up. They get impatient. We don't know what Moses is doing, why he's led us out here in the desert to die. We had it so good back there in Egypt, you know, baking bricks. And they decide that they want to go back to Egypt, right? And so they ask Aaron, who was, the right-hand man there of Moses, to lead them. And you know the story, the whole holy cow thing. He's just blown away by the opportunity, I guess. And so what happens is the people would rather play than pray. So they get into worshiping these idols, And Moses is up on the mountain. After 40 days, Moses is bringing the Word of God to the people. He's been face to face with God. God has instructed him. He's given him His Word. And now he's bringing down the commandments of God. And he sees what's going on. And he gets down toward the bottom of the mountain there. He sees the people worshiping this golden calf. And in anger, Moses, he just throws the tablets down. They break. And God's word is delayed from reaching the people. And so they have to stay longer at that mountain. God makes them another copy. But you get the picture. There's this battle that's going on Satan wants us to question God's grace, to question what God is doing, to not trust Him and to not seek that fellowship with Him. And Satan will do whatever it takes to delay God's Word from coming into our life, to stumble us. So we have this battle that goes on over fellowship. But it is God's supreme desire. He's given us His Word so that we can get to know Him and fellowship with Him. It's His purpose for our life. And so that immediately, if we're going to get to know God and love God, should encourage us to say, man, God, I need to study Your Word. I need to know Your Word. I need to grow in this. And so that I can grow in my fellowship with You. We need that. The other thing I'd like to point out before we move on to the Scriptures being a revelation from God is that we also see in Scripture just the example of Jesus. Jesus, when He walked on this earth, and if you go through the Gospels, notice how many times Jesus got alone with God, the Father, to pray and to seek Him. And one example I give you is just in Mark 1:35 there, that where He rises up before daytime and He goes out and He departs to a solitary place and He prays. And of course, if Jesus needed time to pray, and if Jesus encouraged us to pray, which He did, He said, hey, when you pray, go into your closet and shut your door and pray to your Father and who hears those prayers in secret and will reward you. And I love that picture because I tend to leave the door open. I tend to think, okay, God, I got 10 minutes to pray. So I leave that door open. I get in my prayer time, you battle with that, getting caught up and thinking about the things that you have to do and the worries and cares and responsibilities that we have to deal with in this life. And it's hard to separate yourself from that and just focus on spending time with the Lord and spending time in His Word and spending time in prayer. But it's absolutely necessary. If it was necessary for Jesus, hey, you bet it's necessary for us. The other thing that we have to remember is that we really are not going to be a healthy, growing Christian without fellowship with the Lord. I love the picture that Jesus gave us in John chapter 3. You know the story. It's one of maybe the most famous stories out there. But Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wants to know about the kingdom. He wants to know, hey, what does God want me to do? And Jesus tells him that unless he's born again, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so salvation has been, that's one of the terms we use to describe salvation, being born again. But he gives you this great picture that in order to have spiritual life, you have to receive it from God. It's a gift from Him. It's just like physically you were born and you receive the gift of physical life. Spiritually you're born and you receive the gift of spiritual life. You're born again when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. So he gives us that picture. Now, it's a picture of completion. When you're born again, when you're saved, that means you're saved. There's nothing that you add to it. You know, when a little baby's born, you don't go back a week later and add an arm or add an ear or anything like that. They come, they're a complete package. They're all there, and from the day of birth forward, they nourish themselves and they grow And, you know, and so all we add is air and food, and we grow to be healthy physically. And so that's the picture he wants us to have spiritually. Hey, we're born again, but we're not born full-grown spiritual giants or adults. We are born and we are in need of nourishment, and we need to grow in our faith. And so we do that as we feed on God's word. And so so those are some of the important reasons that we need to get into God's word. If you're not having a regular devotion time, what does that mean? Somebody, well, is it really all that important? Is it really that big of a deal? And so think of it in just the opposite of what I've just told you. If you're not having a regular devotion time, then you're missing out on the privilege for which you were created. That's number one. If you're not having a regular devotional time, you're rejecting that which Jesus died to make possible. If you're not having a regular devotional time, you're never going to experience the same power and refreshment that Jesus did. If you're not having a regular devotion time, you're going to remain kind of weak and a sickly Christian all your life. And so it's important. It's important that we're feeding ourselves on the Word of God. And if we don't have that appetite for the Word of God, if we're not hungering after that, well, then we have a health problem. It means you're either spiritually sick, or maybe you're filling up on the junk food of this world. You know, a little bit too much cotton candy doesn't do you much good. And but you're filling up on the junk food of this world rather than on the truths of God's word. So that's extremely important. And so we need to realize, our need. Because we need fellowship with God, we need to want to get into His Word. The second reason, major reason that we're going to talk about tonight is because we have a revelation from God. And meaning that the Bible is the Word of God. It's His Word to us. And of course, the word revelation just means to unveil or reveal the hidden. So revelation is really it's a disclosure from God. It's not something that we can discover on our own, but if we're going to get to know God, He has to reveal Himself to us. And so God's done that in His Word. Now, we're not going to, of course, be able to cover all the ins and outs of this particular truth, of this particular doctrine. There's some great books in the bookstore on the subject of revelation and inspiration you can get into. I just want you to realize, unless we believe we have a revelation from God, we're never going to receive the truths that are there. One of the most important steps in Bible study is recognizing that this Bible has authority over my life. As a matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, God said that He had exalted His word above His name. That's how important God's word is. And so anytime you run across someone who is willing to frown upon Bible study or frown upon God's word or diminish it or lessen its importance in any way, you have to realize that it's what they're doing is they're rejecting it as an authority over their life. They're saying, hey, God, I don't have to listen to you. I'll set up my own rules. I'll do my own thing. So it's important, if we're going to receive from God, that we first realize that He has that God's word has authority over our life, that it gives us everything we need in terms of our faith, in terms of our practice, how we're to live, and that God's desire is, of course, to reveal Himself and to reveal His will to us. So when we talk about the Bible being a revelation from God, we recognize that, hey, it's an objective revelation. It's historical. It's truthful. As we study it, we grab a hold of the facts that are there, and we seek to apply them to our life. Now, a revelation from God, a lot of times when we talk about that, it can seem very dry. We say, well, you know, just how shall we say it? Yeah, I understand that intellectually. And a lot of times we don't realize that God's word isn't just something that we're to understand intellectually, but it's actually supposed to get down into our heart. Psalm 119, it says, verse 11, I believe it is, it says that, your word have I hidden in my heart that I will not sin against thee. And so unless the word is actually hidden in our heart, it's not going to prevent us from sin. It's not going to deliver us or free us from the bondage of sin. It actually has to go from the head to the heart. Now, God doesn't bypass our head. It's important that, you know, we reason with the Lord. We receive what God says. And then it's important that we fall in love with it, that we experience what's actually there. Now, you see this go on in sports all the time, you know. I don't know. Let's say you were a football player in the NFL. We'll give you the NFL. Those guys are pretty big, you know. And you're a defensive lineman, you're going to go up against old Larry Allen there. You know, the Butte College star, the big shot NFL guy. Okay, now you look at that guy, he's pretty tall, he's pretty round. He makes me look skinny, you know. And you know what happens? All week long, they study the film of the guy, and they kind of learn what his techniques and plans are, and they know how much he weighs, and they kind of know what it is he likes to do. Okay, so they gather a certain amount of information just by studying him. And then what happens is they go out on Sunday, and they line up against him, and now they're going to experience it. They're not going to just study it. They're going to, you know, hit heads there, and somebody's going to get hurt. And so now it's become a much more real and much more practical. It's impactful, right? It's not just something they've studied. It's something they've experienced and it becomes real to them. And so the revelation of God's word, that's the way it's supposed to impact our life. It's supposed to become a part of our life so it becomes real. It isn't just something that we believe objectively. It's something that we're also to experience as we put it into practice. And so it's important that we do that. I gave you a little just list here of truths in relationship to revelation. Revelation is possible because of a powerful God. Revelation is necessary because of the helplessness of mankind. We're not going to find God on our own. Revelation is probable because God loves his creatures and wishes to save them. Credible because God's honor is at stake with his name behind his revelation. Reasonable because he imparts it only what is true. And certain because he fully sustained it by miracles and fulfilled prophecy. So revelation, important. It's important that we accept that authority in our life. The third reason we were going to talk about tonight is because Scripture is inspired of God. Now, this is an interesting topic. Inspiration, it comes from a Latin word. It means to breathe upon or into something. Inspiration is the act of God by which he directly controlled the writers so that what was written was free from error. So the doctrine of inspiration just centers around the accuracy of the Bible. Well, is the word, if it's the word of God, if it's a revelation from God, how do we accurately, you know, preserve that revelation? It's been preserved for us in a book. And I touched just on the reason why God would do that. Why would God choose to reveal himself in written form in the Word of God? And three basic reasons. I won't really elaborate them on much tonight, but the first reason is precision. The most accurate way to communicate a message is usually through writing. When something has to be written down, it tends to be more precise than if it's just spoken. So it allows for accuracy, for precision. Also, to propagate the Word of God so that God's message can spread across cultures and all around the world. It was given to us in written form. Now, much of the Bible was written because of the demands of the early church. Hey, believers needed to be instructed. They needed to be warned about false doctrine. They needed God's word in them so that they could reach out to others and also so that they could be feed themselves during times of persecution where they would have something to fall back on there and help them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. So it was so that the word of God could be spread and also preserved. the most accurate way to pass on truth to the next generation is in writing. You know, some people, remember talking to these one guys, they told me the Bible really wasn't that accurate. And I said, really? I said, what do you think that is? And they said, well, you know how you play that little game when you're a kid and everybody gets in a circle and you read something to one person and then they pass it on. And by the time it gets to the end, the story's all changed. And I said, that's what happened with the Bible. You know, as it's passed on, it just has changed. And I said, well, that's real interesting. I don't think that the evidence would support that. But just real quickly, I pointed out one key flaw in their story is that's not how the Bible was preserved. It was actually written down, and the writings were passed on to the next generation, and then the next generation, then the next generation. So there was a consistency there. It wasn't just spoken; it was written, and so those manuscripts and all of that can be pointed out, and you can go back thousands of years, and you can know we still have the same Bible. And that's important. But inspiration, whenever people talk about inspiration, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? That's a real common question. And out of that, a lot of Christians have felt the need to want to defend the Bible. And my experience over the years has been is that the Bible just doesn't need defending. You know, the times I've tried to do that, I feel kind of like Peter, you know, when the night Jesus was crucified and he took off his sword and he chopped off that servant's ear, you know. And he thought he was doing something real good. He was defending Jesus. And really he was, just totally in his flesh. He was totally blowing it. And, of course, Jesus heals the guy. But that's the way, usually when we try and defend God or defend Jesus or defend his word, that's kind of what we're doing. We're chopping off ears. People don't really want to hear what you have to say when you get into that mode. And even the statement of saying, well, we're going to defend God's word, it's almost sounds foolish to me. It's kind of like if I had a big tiger here and I said, you know, I'm going to defend this tiger. You know, you don't defend a tiger, right? You just turn it loose. It'll defend itself just fine. And so that's the way it is with God's word. You just turn it loose, you know. How do you know it's God's word? Well, just give it to them. And hopefully they'll figure it out. But inspiration is there, you know, so it's an important doctrine. It's an important issue. It's important to know that we have an accurate Bible. Accuracy is important. Psalm 33, or Psalm, whatever verse I put on the screen. I better look at it here. Where is it? It's down there. Psalm 33:4. That's the verse. That's one example of a scripture that talks about inerrancy. And so it's something that the Bible declares, that we can know that the Bible is accurate. And that's important to our spiritual life, to eternity. You know, when I'm flying in a plane, there's a certain amount of comfort in knowing that that pilot is going to land on a very narrow strip of cement and not out in some field somewhere. You know, that's pretty important to me. I figure my life kind of depends on his accuracy, you know, getting me there alive. That's a big deal. And so the same is true in regards to our eternal life. It's our eternal life that's at stake. Of course, God is going to give us an accurate word. He's going to preserve his word so that we can understand accurately what the truth is. Hey, it's life and death. It's a big deal that we have an accurate Bible. It's an essential. And so we have to know that the Bible is inspired of God and he has preserved it accurately. And of course, if I call myself a Christian, it's important. We don't have time to get into a study of this, but next time you read through the Gospels, just underline all the statements Jesus makes about God's Word, both the Old Testament, and you know, he confirms the Old Testament, he promises the New Testament, but just underline them. Because as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, it's important that we believe what Jesus believed about the Word of God. And we really can't call ourselves a Christian if we object to what Jesus actually said about the Word of God. And he believed that the Word of God was without error. And then the last reason, real quickly, that we're going to talk about tonight, the importance of Bible study. It's important because it is it's our privilege as a Christian. And I just got three simple verses there. Hey, God deserves our worship. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Hey, God is worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of every minute of our day. And because he's worthy, we should study God's word. Also realize God seeks our worship, and he's very particular about the type of worship he's seeking. There in John 4:23, you know the story. It's the story of the woman who's caught at the well, or talking with Jesus at the well, caught at the well. And she was getting a drink of water, and Jesus is talking to her, and she, of course, asks what mountain we should worship on it. And so Jesus gives this response. He says, the hour is coming when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. How important it is for us to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And it's vital that we understand that the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to transform the people of God. And then also Matthew 4:10 there, Jesus being tempted by the serpent, by Satan, and in response to that temptation, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So we see that connection between worship and service, that before we can serve the Lord adequately or faithfully, we need to be in worship of him, in awe of him. And so that's important. Also, we get direction from the Lord, and we don't get to explore this as much, but understand, hey, God's wants to give us direction in this life. Jesus said it powerfully in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about building your life on the rock. He said, hey, when someone builds a house, you know, and they can build it on sand, they can build it on a rock, but those who hear his word and obey it are like the man who builds their house on a rock. And so when the storms come, the house stands because of the foundation it's built on. And so if you want a foundation for the storms of life, if you want to have the ability to handle a crisis when it comes your way, then you need to get grounded in the Word of God. You need to know it, make it a part of your life, obey it, and you'll have a foundation for dealing with that crisis. So we get direction from the Lord, and we grow more like God. That's a big deal. And then my last slide there, which this is basically what we're going to cover in our inductive workshop class. How do we make the Bible come alive to us today? And in our class, we'll talk about three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. And this last slide is just to give you kind of what's going on in our head. Practically, we read the Bible, we understand it, we comprehend it, apply it, and do it. And so we're going to learn the how-tos of this beginning Sunday, and we're going to learn how to study things in context and how to study words and put it all together so that it makes sense. And I wish we had a little bit more time to elaborate on it, but we have communion that we need to take tonight. So just come on Sunday. If you can't make it, we will be videotaping the classes. And after the 4 weeks is up, you can probably get the class as well on videotape and watch it that way if you need to. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get ready to take communion. Lord, we just thank you so much for loving us. And I do pray, Lord, that as we've just reviewed some of these foundational truths, that our heart would be inspired, that we would grow hungry for your word, that we would also just humble ourselves, Lord. It's just an awesome thought to think that you've spoken to us, that you have reached out to us and want us to know you intimately. And we know we're not worthy of that, Lord. We don't deserve it. And but by your grace, you've made it possible. If you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship with God, you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, it all begins with a prayer. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it begins with a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. It's just saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I need You to forgive me of my sins. I need You to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here that needs to do that tonight, I'd ask you to raise your hand and we'll just pray with you. Anybody at all that hasn't made that commitment to Christ yet needs to do that. Lord, we just thank You once again for loving us. And as we get ready to partake of communion and reflect on the sacrifice You've made, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live lives in light of the cross each and every day, to be washed by Your Spirit and Your Word each day, and just to seek You, want to glorify You each and every day. And we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.